We are continuing our study in 2 Corinthians, and the section that we're in, we're continuing on from last week, chapter 8, which deals with Christian giving. And if you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go online and listen to Terry Tyler's lesson of chapter 8. His lesson really sets the stage for us of what Christian giving is all about. You know, in his lesson last week, he pointed out the difference between Old Testament giving versus New Testament giving. And in a nutshell, what's important for us, Old Testament giving, the tithe, was really a tax. Okay? That's the Jewish people were required to give. They were mandated to give. New Testament giving, however, is a free will offering. It's a giving to the church. It's giving back to God from a heart of appreciation of what He's given to us. And I really appreciated Terry's lesson because he clarified for us as Christians, God has given us this opportunity to participate in gospel ministry with our financial giving. Our giving comes as an expression of our love to God, understanding what He has done for us in Christ. And that same thought carries into chapter 9, of which, Lord willing, we will get through this morning. So if you are there, I would ask that you would follow along as I read it aloud. "It is superfluous for me to write to you," Paul says, "about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boasted about to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence, so that it is necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you." And then Paul concludes and says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Pray with me again. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would be our teacher. Let your Spirit illumine your word to us so that we might understand, that we might be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, challenged where we need to be challenged, and convicted where we need to be convicted. We ask this for your glory. In our Savior's name, amen. You can see here the theme, the title, the joy of generous giving. And this passage underscores God's provision to us and the importance of a joyful heart in giving. It's an impact of generosity both on the giver and the recipient, and it ultimately brings glory to God. That's the purpose of our passage this morning. In the first five verses of our passage, we see Paul's encouragement towards the Corinthians for their willingness to fulfill their commitment. And in these first two verses, we see Paul gives affirmation of their readiness to give. Verse 1 says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Paul begins by tactfully saying here that he doesn't need to say anything more about their giving to this ministry. And just a reminder, the ministry that we're talking about here is a giving to the saints in Jerusalem. And again, you'll need to go back to listen to Terry's lesson from last week regarding this. Jerusalem, the church there, the saints there, were in need of finances just to survive. And Paul already wrote to them about this ministry opportunity back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So take your Bible, take your copy of God's Word, and turn back to 1 Corinthians 16. And he gives them this ministry opportunity there, chapter 16, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," and this would be the saints at Jerusalem, "as I directed churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save." There is the planning. There's the forethought of giving. "As he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with the letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." All right, you can turn back to our passage this morning. The Corinthian church was already enthusiastically involved in this ministry of giving. Okay? They understood that they had this responsibility to help out brothers and sisters in Christ, even those whom they had never met. However, because of the rebellion against Paul, incited by the false teachers that crept into the church there in Corinth, it brought a stop to this ministry of giving. And in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, which we covered a few weeks ago, Paul dealt with that reconciliation. Paul and the believers at Corinth are now reconciled with each other. And so here, Paul tells them of his faith in them to begin again, to be a part of this ministry, to be a part of something that is bigger than themselves. And so in verse 2 of our passage this morning, Paul says that he's boasted about their faithfulness to the Macedonians. And because of the Corinthians' zeal to give generously, it motivated the Macedonians to do the same. And it's just a side note here. We've talked about this as we've studied 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I'm always amazed at Paul's love for the brethren. Paul loved this church. As wayward as they were, he loved them. He never gave up on them. And as he is boasting about them to another area, another church, he's really doing is conveying his loyalty to this Corinthian church. It's explicit or implicit, I should say, exhortation. And I appreciate that about Paul. I appreciate the way he demonstrates his love, even in the midst of difficulty of this church, the way this church really was. Excuse me, I'm having issues with this mic. And what Paul is saying here is he really doesn't need to say anything more, that he's already told others that they will enthusiastically complete their commitment to this ministry. So in these first two verses, Paul's affirming their readiness to be a part of this ministry. Next, he talks about Give me a second. We're having some issues. Next, he's exhorting them to be prepared by planning ahead for this giving opportunity. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "But I sent the brethren in order that in our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, that you may be prepared. Otherwise, if the Macedonians come and find come with me and find you unprepared, we, as well as you, will be put to shame by this confidence." So Paul has already talked about the zeal of them giving. And we need to understand that in Paul's day, giving money to help others was unprecedented. You just didn't do that. Collecting money to send to people they didn't even know or who were of different race, this is unheard of. You don't do that. But it's by the Spirit of God within them, moving them with a compassion for charitable giving. And it was this zeal that they had that Paul is speaking about. Paul is speaking about their passion to fulfill what the Holy Spirit has laid on their hearts to do. But in verses 3 and 4, Paul expresses his concerns about his boasting about them to others. It might prove empty. And so this was another way to remind them to complete their promise to give. And Paul doesn't want to make some... he doesn't want them to take up a hasty collection at the last minute. He's telling them to prepare, to plan. And there needs to be planning and organization for any type of project. And he's telling them and reminding them that, yes, there is planning involved and preparation involved. Generous giving, free will giving, takes planning and careful thought. And I might add to this, it also takes thoughtful prayer. You know, last week in verse 12 of chapter 8, we see that giving is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It's honorable and right to ask God to come before the Lord as to what we do with our financial resources. And sometimes we're unable to give. But it's also as important for us to pray that God might bless us in a certain way so that we might be able to give to gospel ministry. So if we don't have money to give, it doesn't mean we stop praying. And I'm reminded of an incident that happened many, many years ago while I was in high school. As my family and I were leaving church one Sunday afternoon, we discovered that a young lady's car was broken into while she was in the service. The thief smashed in the driver's side window and stole her set of cassette tapes. Now, that really does date me, right? You know, because I'm sure there's people in here who have no clue what a cassette tape is. I grew up in the era of 8-track tapes, okay? So that's where I'm at. Wow. Yeah. Okay. But what was amazing was the generosity of the people. And this is going to date me as well, because people started pulling out of their pockets cash. We don't do that anymore, do we? We just have credit cards, right? And so they were pulling out cash and just giving to this young lady. As she was standing there counting the funds, she looked up and said that she had been praying that she would be able to give financial support to a Christian ministry opportunity. She explained to us that she had been praying for this, that God would provide her resources so that she would be able to give to this ministry opportunity. And so not only did she have enough money to pay the deductible to get her window fixed, she had an abundance of money to give to the ministry opportunity that she was praying for. It's just amazing how God works. Now, let me caution you, okay? Giving of our finances, it takes thoughtful planning and it takes thoughtful prayer. But I would caution you against praying to win the lottery, all right? Okay, and I'm serious about this, because we would think, you know, if I win the lottery, Lord, I would give you a portion, I would keep a portion. Well, that's going to go against our next point that we come across. So the third point that Paul encourages is of their willingness, for encouragement for their willing generosity. Look at verse 5. Look what it says. He says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift." Look at this. "And not affected by covetousness." Paul reminds them that the pledge that they made was going to be a generous pledge, a generous gift. And Paul wanted them to be ready to give this generous amount by the time that he had arrived. What Paul is doing here in this verse is he's reminding them that one obstacle to generosity is greed. A desire to have more rather than to give more. John MacArthur said it this way in his commentary. He said, "Stewardship with the integrity is marked by voluntary, faithful giving proportionate to what one has. It is motivated by exemplary love for God and others. It is completely free from selfish greed and covetousness." So praying to win the lottery is really a prayer of greed. That's all it is. So in the first five verses, Paul encourages them to fulfill their commitment. Next, in verses 6 through 9, Paul outlines for us this principle of generous giving. And Paul begins this principle of generous giving with an analogy of farming. Okay, look at verse 6. He says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The farmer will try to sow all the seeds that he can, knowing that the harvest, when it comes about, will produce the seed that he will need for the next season." And that's why the farmer sows all that he can. He casts his seed upon the ground. He's trusting God to bless the sowing with a bountiful harvest. The more he sows, the greater the harvest. Proverbs 11:24, and that probably should say 25, 11:24-25 says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters him will himself be watered." Now let me tell you what this verse does not teach, okay? It's not what televangelists would teach us or dishonest ministers would teach us. They use this verse and the verse out of 2 Corinthians that we're looking at as an appeal to man's greed. That's how they use it. Their teaching is on the lines is that the more you give financially, the more God will give you financially. These dishonest preachers falsely claim that if you give all that you have, then God will multiply your wealth. That's not true. That's not biblical. These dishonest preachers, their only mantra boils down to this. It's a little chorus. "We want money. Yes, we do. We want money, and we'll get it from you." That's what they sing, okay? And then their second song to that is, or the chorus is, "Don't you know it's more blessed to give than to receive?" That's how they fulfill their ministry. You know, we demonstrate that we are sons and daughters of the Most High when we choose to give generously. I am the youngest of four. Growing up, my parents lived frugally. They were very generous with their finances, and I don't ever recall a time that we went without. My parents taught me and my siblings the importance of hard work. My parents used their finances wisely. And both my parents worked, even though my mom really didn't need to work. My dad worked for an insurance company, and my mom was a nurse. She enjoyed her job, helping people. And it wasn't until I finished college that I found out the reason that my mom worked. It wasn't because we needed it. Not only did she enjoy helping people in her profession, she used her paycheck to support missionaries. I love that about my parents. You know, I tell you all this because it moves us to our next point. After using an analogy of farming, Paul next applies the analogy to every believer. He says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God prizes those who give from the heart. Remember, there's this change from the Old Testament giving to a New Testament giving. The Old Testament was required. It was a tax. It was mandated. What changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament is a gracious act of God on the heart of the individual. And I believe it can be summed up in Ezekiel 11:19, where God says, I'm going to give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take a heart of stone out of them, out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. So what's crucial in our giving? It's not the amount that we give, but it's the condition of the heart. It's how we give it. God knows and appraises our hearts. He values only those gifts that come as a free expression of the deepest part of our souls, of a love towards Him. The giving that God approves comes from those who do it cheerfully and willingly. The English word hilarious, it's derived from this Greek word cheerful here in this verse, in verse 8. Those who give hilariously or joyfully are hearts that are special objects of God's love. Paul gives this analogy of farming, and then he applies the analogy to everyone. And then next, he reminds the Corinthians that all that they have to be generous is all from God. It's a reminder that it's all from God. Look at verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. A reluctance to sow generously will reflect a heart that really refuses that God is all sufficient and all generous to supply our own needs. For Paul, having all that you need means an opportunity for every good work. Paul's own life was a testament to what it means to trust in the sovereign provision for his life. I don't have this verse on the slide, but it's Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians 4 says this, Paul understands what it meant to go with and go without. He says this in verse 11 of Philippians 4. He says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Knowing how to get along with humble means, I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then there's this verse 13, which is taken out of context many times. It says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. When God gives us our resources, God gives us more than we need so that we can have not that we can just have more, but that we can give more to others. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't plan for our futures. We do that. We need to be wise with the finances and the things that God gives us. And He's given to us those things generously. And we all know that even in this room, there's various incomes. But in our culture, in the United States of America, the poorest of the poor are wealthy compared to the people around the world. And so we do plan for our own futures. We need to be wise with the finances and the things that God has generously given to us. But we also need to understand that all we have is a gift from the Lord. And I'm going to add it this way as well. All that we don't have is also a gracious gift from the Lord. And so knowing that all that we have is enough for the use of every good work that will bring glory to God. James says it this way in James 2:14. He says, "What use it is, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Abounding in every good work comes from abounding in God's grace. And what's important is this. Every good work does not earn God's grace. Grace is already given to the believer. Grace generates good works towards our brethren. In verse 9, Paul cites from Psalm 112, 9, he's doing so to support his point that it's already been God's plan from eternity past that giving to others in need from a heart is what's abounding in love for God. It demonstrates giving, abounding in our love for God. In verse 10, Paul once again reminds the Corinthians that it's God who provides, it is God who scatters, it is God who multiplies the gift. God is the source of the seed. God produces the crop. So in verses 6 through 10, we learn of the principle of the generous giving reflects trust in God's provision, and it results in blessings both for the giver and the receiver. And then next, in verses 11 through 14, we see the results of generous giving. The results of generous giving. We see that it produces thanksgiving. It produces thanksgiving. Verse 11 says, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." You know, the first half of verse 11 summarizes Paul's point in the previous verses. It's God who provides the means to the Corinthian believers, the Corinthians to be generous with what God has given them. They will be enriched so that they can be generous. Now, this principle is taught in a negative way in a parable that our Lord gave His disciples. And I want us to look at it together. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. It says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions.' And then he tells them this parable in verse 16. He says, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But look how God responds. God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. And the point of all this is that if all we do is pursue wealth, it's a form of greed that makes us poor spiritually towards God. Now, I want us to see that, keep that in the back of our minds, and I want us to contrast that with what we just read here, what Luke says, or what Jesus says to us in Luke's gospel, but what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You see the contrast? One who pursues riches, hoards it, is greedy. The one who understands all that he has is a blessing to God to be used for a blessing for others. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn back to our passage in 2 Corinthians. If you look back at verse 11, it says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. At the end of this verse, Paul is now introducing this theme of thanksgiving. Giving to others becomes a thank offering to God, and it multiplies itself. We thank God for the things that He has given us. And in turn, when we give out of our abundance of what God has given to us, those who we give to, those who receive it, thank God for what they have just received. And so it turns into a worship, a thanksgiving towards God. Next, Paul explains why generosity will result in the thanksgiving to God. In verse 12, he says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of your surpassing grace of God in you. The purpose of the collection that Paul gives here is twofold. One, the first one, is to meet physical needs. It's to meet physical needs. The collection provided for the physical needs of the saints. That's what it's for. The gift is received. It produces thanksgiving. It's an act of giving also that creates a common bond between the brothers in Christ from whom the Corinthians will most likely never meet this side of heaven. And then the second reason is spiritual. This act of giving is our spiritual service of worship. It's an act of our faithful service to God for His glory, for His honor. In verse 13, Paul explains to the Corinthians that their follow-through of their commitment to give generously will prove their obedience to the gospel. Okay, now you get to stop and think for a minute. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem would know full well the reputation of the pagans in Corinth. For instance, example, if I were to name a certain city in our country, you have an idea of just the sin that goes on there. If I were to say Las Vegas or San Francisco or whatever, you have a connotation of what kind of people live in those areas, right? Well, this would have been the same for the church at Jerusalem, okay? They would have understood the pagan idolatry going on in Corinth. They would have understood that. And so this generous gift would demonstrate to the Jewish Christians here that indeed the gospel does change the hearts of all men, including pagans living in Corinth. That's what it would have done. And in turn, verse 14, not only does it cause the poor Christians to give thanks to God for his provision for them through Corinth, but it would facilitate in them a desire to pray for their Christian brothers in Corinth that they've never met. With all this, God is glorified. So in our passage this morning, we've seen Paul's encouragement of the Corinthians to fulfill their commitment to give generously. We have been given the principle of generous giving, and we've also seen how generous giving brings thanksgiving and glory to God. And then Paul concludes this section on giving by reminding the Corinthians, as well as all of us, of the greatest and generous gift of all. He says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Paul concludes this section on this section of giving on a note of confidence that the Corinthians will fulfill their promise by giving and by directing his praise and thanksgiving to God's indescribable gift. And that indescribable gift, we all know, is God's salvation. It's the gift of God through his Son. It's the gift of God by grace. And Paul has already written about this in this letter. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Paul is reminding the Corinthians here that a renewal of their commitment to follow through on their promises to give was carried out in light of God's indescribable gift of salvation. As I was studying for this passage this morning, as I've been studying the weeks that I've been studying, I'm delivering it this morning. I know some of you probably thought that I just studied this morning. But as I was studying these last couple of weeks, the last stanza in Frederick Lehmann's song, "The Love of God," kept coming into my mind. And that last stanza, speaking of God's indescribable gift, he says this. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you, and you're going to be thankful. But he says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." And then the chorus of that great hymn, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall evermore endure the saints and angels' song." So, where do we go from here? How does this apply to us at Countryside Bible Church? Well, there are a few practical steps to enhance your charitable giving that I'd like to give you. But again, this passage is just intended for those who are genuine believers. And I recognize in a class this size that there are still probably some who have never surrendered their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you, I would challenge you to repent of your sins and submit your heart to the God whose love is indescribable. Receive that indescribable gift in your own life. And for the rest of us, here's some practical steps that I would have you consider as you contemplate, as you think about what it means to joyously and generously give to Christ's ministries. First off, I would say budget for generosity. Take some time and budget your money and include in your budget an opportunity for you to give. Set aside a portion of your income for giving, treating it as an act of faith and not just something that's left over. You know, I really appreciate our church, and I appreciate the opportunities that they give us and that they remind us ahead of time of a special offering that might be coming down the road so that we can step back, look at our finances and plan effectively, and then prayerfully consider whether or not we can be a part of that special offering. The next step, just examine your motives, you know. When you're giving, excuse me, I'm sorry here. When giving, we just always need to ask ourselves, you know, am I doing this cheerfully, hilariously, or am I doing it out of obligation? I know it's just something I should do. Verse 7 tells us, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then, you know, because of our flesh, we always have to counter greed. We always have to counter greed. We need to notice that there are tendencies in our heart to covet things. And I think we just need to meditate on verse 8. And this is what Christian sanctification is all about. It's putting off and putting on. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. A fourth practice is to practice frugal generosity. Be thrifty in managing your resources, but generous in sharing them. You know, for instance, you know, look at to see where you can start saving money. I'm sure some of you have subscriptions to things that you don't even use. Cut those subscriptions out and use that money as a direct way for a gospel ministry. And then, lastly, express gratitude. Thank God for His provision and Christ's sacrifice in your life, which can shift your focus from materialism to a spiritual abundance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do thank You for the fact that You have given us everything. And everything that we need is summed up in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank You. We have been given much. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to see areas in our lives where we need to change, where we need to even give more if that's practical. But God, help us to do so in such a way that gives You honor and glory. And God, I do pray for those individuals in this room who do not know You. By Your grace, by Your love, draw them into a personal relationship with You. Let them repent of their sin and bow down to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.